Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll stick with us and join in the conversation here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Our telephone lines are open. You can call us toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'll get you on the air here tonight. Let's go ahead and open our program this evening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air. We pray that you bless the program, use it for your glory. Help us be a help. Help us be an encouragement to somebody tonight. And we just pray that you bless the things that we talk about and that we can lift up and glorify Christ through it. And we just thank you for the opportunity. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good to be with you here again tonight. And it's been nice here in northeastern Ohio. Summer decided to pay us a visit again. It was getting kind of chilly there last week. It was at one point, it was almost like, are we going to have to turn the furnace on here in the middle of August or at the end of August, I guess, because we got down to like almost, I think it was 48 degrees one night that we got at our house. And of course, you know, I do preface that I a postscript that we live in a low spot in a little valley, so we do get cooler weather. But still, when it's down in the 40s on a summer's night in mid to late August, that just seems a tad cold for, you know, global warming that's supposed to burn up our planet by the year 2015. Oops, I'm sorry. This is 2015. It's almost gone, and none of that came true, did it? In fact, there's a lot of people predicting that there's a global warming occurring and an ice age might be coming. Seems that I was telling people that about 10, 15 years ago, that eventually they're going to get around to the ice age again, like we heard about in the 70s. Well, that's not what I'm actually geared up to talk about here this evening. I just happened to be thinking about that, thinking about the weather and how nice it was. Enjoy a little summer here today and yesterday. Looks like we're having a nice stretch. And hope where you're at, it's doing nice. I was thinking about our listeners down in Florida. I was watching the forecast, Hurricane Erica, as it was coming across the Caribbean, across the up that way, and it looked like it was angling up into Florida, and then it seemed to be moving a little further west into the Gulf and looked like it could come up on the Gulf side of Florida. And I was kind of thinking about our listeners down in the Tampa area and thinking, wow, they might be getting walloped by that. But then it kind of fell apart. So hopefully Fred that's forming out in the Atlantic isn't going to amount to much threat to us either, but so far we've been fairly fortunate, I guess. So I like following the weather. It's kind of interesting. But anyway, let's get back into our program here. And it's kind of nice to talk about the weather a little bit. There's so many things happening in the world right now that aren't as necessarily as pleasant to talk about at times. But I was reading an article here just a little bit ago, and this is something that actually happened recently down in New Mexico. There were two churches that had bombs go off in them within 20 minutes of each other. One was at the Holy Cross Catholic Church and the other one at Calvary Baptist Church. Both these churches are located in Las Cruces, New Mexico. And fortunately, nobody was injured or killed in either of the explosions. And interesting, because the bombs actually went off during times when there weren't people near enough to where the bombs were planted to actually hurt anybody. But it could have been worse had people been there, because they were planted in such a fashion that had somebody been there, they could have been injured. In fact, at the Holy Cross Catholic Church, they were right in the middle of the Mass, I guess, when the explosion went off. And then, of course, over at Calvary Baptist, There was another part where the bomb went off near the administrative entrance to the church. And, you know, this is types of things that are happening around the world on a regular basis. And that's one of the reasons I'm actually bringing this up at the moment, because this hasn't made much headlines in the news. There's a lot of other things that have been kind of crowding these stories out, but they believe that these explosions might be linked. And as yet, they're not attributing it to anybody. And I don't know that anybody's particularly claimed responsibility for them. But overseas, we see these types of explosions taking place. Now, these explosions took place in a little bit ago, earlier in August, and I had started to mention them a couple times, but I wanted to mention them because we think about these things. We think, oh, it can't happen here. Well, it is starting to happen here, and hopefully we won't see what's happening in other parts of the world. There's parts of the world, Pakistan, Iraq, there's places where we have churches that are being bombed on a regular basis. There was a pastor in Baghdad that amazingly survived a bombing there, where he had his van and he brought it into a garage to get some work done on it, and they blew up an IED, and him and one of the deacons that I believe in it, let's see, what is the name of it? Something Baptist Church in Baghdad. I can't remember the name of it. I don't think it was as simple as Baghdad Baptist Church, but it was a miracle of God that he and the deacons survived unscathed. They weren't even scratched, and yet the debris from the bomb went all around them, and God obviously protected them. But yet at the same time, crossed Egypt, crossed Syria and other parts of Iraq and Pakistan, and different places across the Middle East. These bombings are taking place, and not just there, in Africa, in places in Africa. There's churches being bombed, and these things are taking place. We're in a spiritual battle today, and we've been in this spiritual battle. In fact, the spiritual battle has been going on ever since Lucifer rebelled against God and was cast out of his position in heaven. And this spiritual battle has been raging ever since then. And when we see these attempts to bomb churches and to try to hinder the preaching of the gospel through this and try to keep people away from the Word of God in these various attacks, the idea here is these are just symptoms of the battle that's raging behind the scenes. And we have a very real enemy. He's called the devil. The Bible says he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he would destroy us if he could. And thankfully, we have something a little more powerful than the devil on our side, someone a little more powerful than the devil on our side, and that's God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just a spiritual battle. We need to cling to him. The Bible says the Lord is my refuge, and we need to remember that. He is our refuge, and we need to turn to him to protect us, to guide us, and to watch over us. And we got into a discussion today, and let me turn over here to Acts chapter 4. And I've been preaching through the book of Acts at our church here on Sunday mornings, and it's in Acts chapter 4. And I just wanted to share something here that's rather interesting when you think about it, because Peter and John had been used of God greatly here in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, when there was a man who was lame from his mother's birth, and what happened was, as Peter and John were going up into the temple at the hour of prayer, they saw him there, and they said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be healed." And the man jumped up. He was fully healed. He was leaping and walking and jumping and praising God, and everybody came around. They were all excited about what was going on, and it caught the attention of the authorities. And so, of course, they came in chapter 4. It says in verse number 1, is as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And it says in verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. It says, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. So it's getting evening time. Sun's gone down. It's getting dark. They threw them in jail, basically. They threw them in a cell overnight. And then the next day, they brought them out of the cell, and they stuck them in the midst with the whole council. They had the rulers, the elders, the scribes there. In verse 5, verse 6, it says, Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, what that shows us is that they threw them in jail, hoping they would, that would kind of moderate them a little bit, take some of the wind out of their sails. And the next day they put them in the midst with all the leaders and all these people around them to try and intimidate them. And they set them in the midst. And they said, oh, by what power, by what name have you done this? Now, they knew by what name they had done that. It was all over Jerusalem that it was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that they said, be healed. And that they were attributing this to a work of Jesus Christ who had been crucified and whom they said was risen from the dead. They knew this is what was going on. Earlier, possibly that previous day, some people believe that when John and Peter went up there at the hour of prayer, it was later in the day, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, on the day of Pentecost, that earlier that morning is when Peter had preached his message where some 3,000 people were saved. And it may have been the same day or it may have been another day. And about 5,000 men were saved on this day when Peter preached. And so they knew that they were preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. So when they said, by what power, what name have you done this? They were trying to intimidate them. What are you going to say? And as I was looking at this at our church today, I said, it's kind of like today. You know, we're living in a day where we're being intimidated by the politically correct forces in our government, in society around us. And they don't want us to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. They've already said that if you pray, you're not supposed to pray in the name of Jesus. I got invited one time. I pastor in Richfield, Ohio, which is actually the town that I grew up in. And spent some time, a little period of time in the United States Air Force. And so as a veteran, I'm a pastor in Richfield and I'm a veteran in Richfield and from Richfield, grew up in Richfield. But I never get to speak at anything, at any kind of things like Memorial Day stuff. You know, they kind of ignore us for that or ignore me and that sort of thing. But I think I'm the only pastor in Richfield that's actually a veteran. But through an uncle of mine who was serving on the Veterans Memorial Committee some years ago, I actually got asked to give the closing prayer at the dedication of the Richfield Veterans Memorial. And I thought, well, that's kind of nice. There was some elements there that tried to keep me off from the docket, but I got on anyways, and certainly my uncle was instrumental in that, and I'm thankful for that. But God used him to get me on there, and so I'm thankful for the opportunity to be a witness for the Lord. And you know, they have bricks featuring all the names of all the people from Richfield Village, Richfield Township that served in the military. And you know, I've got several relatives on there, including my dad and my uncle and cousins and different things like that. And so, yeah, I thought it was kind of nice to be able to do that, but even more so, it was nice to be able to try and be a witness for the Lord at that event. And I closed in Jesus' name. And, you know, some people liked it, some people didn't. I actually had some people who came up to me and thanked me for closing in Jesus' name because they said, people are afraid to do that today. I thought, well, that's how I pray. When I pray, it's a free country. I served in the military to help preserve our freedoms. My dad served in the military. My uncle served in the military. I have an older brother that served in the military. I have a sister-in-law that served in the military. I have cousins that served in the military. I have people I went to school with that served in the military and served in order to help preserve our freedoms as American. And the chief among them is the right to free speech. And, you know, and that goes hand in hand, of course, with the freedom of religion, because if you don't have freedom of religion, you don't have free speech. If you don't have free speech, you don't have freedom of religion. And so I close my prayer in Jesus' name. And like I said, some people liked it, some people didn't. Maybe that's a reason that that's the first and only time since I've pastored in Richfield that I've ever been asked to speak at anything or to make a prayer at anything. Maybe they're afraid I'll close in Jesus' name again. But, you know, it's the intimidation factor that's out there. Let me give you another example of that. Out in Colorado, there's at the airport, the Denver airport, they had an opening for a new restaurant, fast food restaurant, and they did a survey to see what restaurants they wanted the people that used the airport would like to have. And the top two was Chick-fil-A and Chipotle. And they contacted Chick-fil-A and Chipotle. Chipotle did not want to go into the airport. Chick-fil-A said that they would like to open a restaurant in the Denver airport. And so the Denver City Council got word of that. And the Denver City Council said, oh, no, 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 we cannot allow Chick-fil-A to open a restaurant at the Denver airport. The reason being that the founder of Chick-fil-A holds views and has made statements in favor of traditional marriage, and we can't allow such intolerance. Now, keep in mind, that's not the company. That's the founder of the company, Mr. I'm trying to think of his first name, last name, Cathay, and he voiced his support for traditional marriage, and he's a was a Christian, and he funded Christian charities and such nots with some of his profits that he got from Chick-fil-A. Isn't that what America's all about? Freedom, freedom to start a business and to do a good job, you know, build a better mousetrap, so to speak, make some money, and then use that money to support things you believe in. And by the way, when Cathay was making statements in support of traditional marriage, the Supreme Court had not yet ruled that same-sex marriage would be the law of the land. So the Denver City Council now has decided, I think they're still debating, I don't know if they've come out with the final ruling yet, but they've decided that Chick-fil-A should not be allowed into the Denver airport because they don't like the thoughts and the speech and the beliefs of the founder of the company. Now, I was trying to think about this the other day. I was talking to my wife and I said, isn't it in Colorado where they just had that brouhaha not too long ago about the baker that was asked to bake a wedding cake for a same-sex marriage couple? And when he refused, rather than go to another bakery, which they very well could have, and it might interject something here. It's kind of interesting. They never go to an Islamic baker when they want to do these things. But he refused, and so they said they were outraged. Their rights were violated. They were made to feel like second-class citizens, all this sort of stuff. Well, the weight of the government of Colorado came down in the form of their diversity police, and they demanded that this baker take diversity training classes, pay a fine, bake the cake, all sorts of things, because he had disparaged the beliefs and the views of this same-sex couple. So here's my question. How long is it before the diversity police in Colorado descend upon the Denver City Council and demand that the Denver City Council take diversity training classes, because they have belittled and ridiculed and maligned the beliefs of the founder of Chick-fil-A? I mean, hey, if they can do it in the one case, why wouldn't they do it in this case? Well, I know why they wouldn't do it in this case, because it doesn't fit their playbook. But the fact of the matter is, we currently live in a time in this country where imagined rights that are read into the Constitution that don't actually appear there are considered more important than the real rights that you can actually read from the Constitution in plain English. And that's the nation that we live in. We live in the day, the Bible said, where they call good evil and evil good. And again, that's another sign of the times. Jesus said that before he returned, it would be like it was in the days of Noah, like it was in the days of Lot. And certainly in the days of Noah, people were wicked. They were given to evil continually. In the days of Lot, rampant homosexuality. That's what Sodom and Gomorrah were known from, are known for. And that's kind of the day in which we live today. And we need to pray for our country. We really do. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. And we'll get you on the program here this evening. That's 888-677-9673. And we'd love to hear from you tonight. Another thing I was going to mention here this evening, on our Friday afternoon program, some of you are not in an area where you can hear our Friday afternoon program, but you can find MP3 files available that you can listen to online or download at our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. We have been going over the past couple of weeks talking about the Levitical feast from Leviticus chapter 23, and I'm not going to go over them right here at the moment, but just to briefly mention about how that Jesus fulfilled the spring feast in his first coming. That would be Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and then Pentecost, and of course Passover fulfilled in the death of Christ. He was the lamb that was slain, just like the Passover lamb slain. Then, of course, his body that was without sin, leaven being a type of sin, the unleavened bread, of course, Feast of Unleavened Bread, symbolized his burial. And then, of course, his resurrection. He became the firstborn from the dead, first begotten of the dead. He became the first fruits of them that sleep, and that is the resurrection of Christ. And then, of course, 50 days later came the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the believers in Acts chapter 2 there. And as the Spirit of was poured out on them, they were empowered to go out and speak boldly and to witness for Christ. And I was talking earlier about Peter and John being thrown in jail and kind of started talking about a few other things. But when they were hauled out, Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost as well. And Peter and John, filled with the Holy Ghost, they stood up to the council, they stood up to the high priest, they stood up to the elders, they stood up to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they stood up and witnessed for the Lord Jesus Christ before them as they were filled with power from the Holy Spirit. And so Pentecost there, of course, was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the church. And then we have an interlude until the fall feast start. And many people have speculated, myself included, and I think it makes a lot of sense. And I'm not going to say, and please don't go away from the program tonight saying Pastor Al said that Jesus Christ is coming on September 14th on Rosh Hashanah. I'm not saying that. But it does seem reasonable to believe that when the Lord comes back in the rapture, that he will come at the time of Rosh Hashanah. That's the Feast of Trumpets, and it is a time when they're waiting for the new moon. They know when the season is. We're in the season. In fact, we just had a full moon last night, and Rosh Hashanah will be occurring September 14th this year. That will be the new moon. Now, how do you know when the new moon starts? See, other ones were to start at sundown during the time of the full moon, but Rosh Hashanah, they had to watch and they had to wait. They knew when the season was, but there was really a window of a couple of days when it could start. They didn't know the day. They didn't know the hour. And if you ever watch the moon, you'll know that sometimes the moon is up at 5 in the afternoon or 3 in the afternoon. Sometimes it doesn't come up till sometime in the evening, maybe 10, 11 o'clock at night. It comes in, up, and it sets at various times during the day throughout the course of the month or the year. And so it doesn't come up and set the same time every day like the sun does. And So they had to be watching and waiting. And so at this time, now that we've had the full moon, if somebody were watching and waiting, they would be waiting until they believed that it was the new moon. And like I said, about 2 to 3 day window where this could occur, and they would sight it, and they would give word that it was sighted, and it would have to be verified, and then they would sound a series of trumpet blasts, and then that's what would set off the celebration. And of course, isn't that kind of interesting that that reflects what the Bible says about the catching away of the believers? It happens. They don't know, you know the season, but you don't know the day nor the hour. And it's talking about when the trumpet sounds, we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then, of course, after that are the days of awe before you come to the Day of Atonement. And, of course, that would correspond possibly then to the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation. And then, of course, we have the Feast of Tabernacles next, which is the final of the seven feasts of Leviticus chapter 23, which would usher in, of course, the millennial reign of Christ. And what a better time, a joyous celebration, the Feast of Tabernacles. And what a joy it would be to be a part of that group that welcomes the Messiah, and as the Messiah sets up his kingdom on earth, a time of joy, a time where they're spending with the Lord. And so we live in exciting times. It seems reasonable to believe that the Lord could fulfill those things associated with the second coming in conjunction with the fall feast, just like the first coming was in conjunction with the first feast. Well, stay tuned. We got another half hour to go. Stay tuned and join us in the next half. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll stick with us. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. Our telephone lines are open. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'll get you on the air here tonight with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And just a reminder, if you've got any, want to hear any of the past programs, or maybe you're in an area where you don't hear our Friday programs, you can go to our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com, and you can listen to some of our other programs there. Also, you can learn a little bit about us, about the program, about our church, and also link to our Facebook page there at livewithpastoral.com. And also want to remind you, we're brought to you tonight not only by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I'm the pastor, but also brought to you by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio. And East Coast Pizza is located at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. You can call East Coast Pizza for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. And if you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. And also, we mention East Coast Pizza because if you're not in the northeastern Ohio area and you're interested in opening your own pizza shop or perhaps adding pizza to an existing restaurant and you're looking for a great pizza recipe that you can use, why don't you give East Coast Pizza a call at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. Ask for Gus. He can help you get started in your own pizza business for a whole lot less than what you might think possible. That's East Coast Pizza at 216-341-9100. Well, we're going to get back to our program here. And again, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call at 888-677-9673. And we have got, I believe, Carla calling in with us here tonight. And Carla, welcome to the program tonight.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor
Al. Good evening.
I had a question. I wanted to know, I was studying the book of Nehemiah and Ezra.
Right.
As I was reading the passage, it was talking about Judah and Benjamin. I think I was in Ezra when it was talking about rebuilding the temple. Now, when it was referring to Judah and Benjamin, was that before the northern and the southern kingdom split? Because I thought it would have said just Israel.
All right. Well, let me see if I can.
Judah and Benjamin.
Yeah, let's see if we can track this down here. We're going to look up here in Nehemiah and see if we can find some.
It might be in Ezra.
Okay. Let's take Nehemiah here first.
Okay.
We got some references about the house of Judah here. And let's see. Skimming through this, trying to go quickly here. Let's try Ezra here. Let's see if we find an Ezra. And but you're asking about Judah and Benjamin here. More likely than not, and we'll see if we can find out anything different here. This is going to be after the split because this is when they came back from captivity.
Okay.
And they had already gone into the Babylonian captivity. And, of course, the split occurred, you remember, right after King Solomon. His son Rehoboam came to the throne. And then Rehoboam, during his reign, the kingdom split. There was a civil war, and they split. The northern kingdom left the northern tribes. 10 tribes left under Jeroboam, and they formed the nation of Israel, or the northern kingdom, and then the southern kingdom became known as Judah. And Benjamin is one of the tribes that was associated with Judah in the southern kingdom. And so there is an association there. Okay, how about this? Ezra 10, verse 9. It says, then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together in Jerusalem within 3 days. Does that sound like what you were looking at?
Yes, and it might have been in Ezra 4. Yeah. When I saw that, I was like, why doesn't it say Israel?
Yeah,
instead
that's...
Of, Yeah.
Yeah, that was Ezra 10. Oh, there it is in Ezra 4. Now in the, I missed this one. Now in the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. We do sacrifice on him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. And they were enemies, and they were trying to go in to try and disrupt the building of the wall.
Right.
But yeah, so Judah and Benjamin would have been a term that basically referred to the those that came out of the captivity from the southern kingdom, which would have been Judah. The name of the kingdom was Judah. And like I said, the two primary tribes were Judah and Benjamin. But if you look in the scriptures, when the Assyrians captured the northern kingdom of Israel, representatives of all the tribes that were the 10 tribes that were living in Israel had streamed down into Judah as refugees. And over time, religious Hebrews living in the northern kingdom, because remember, Jeroboam set up a system of false religion because he was afraid, and probably rightly so, that if people continued to go to Jerusalem to the temple to worship God, they'd eventually reunite and he'd lose his position. So, so religious Hebrews, Jews, did over the years stream into Judah. So, you know, Judah did become a nation with representatives of all the 12 tribes, but Judah and Benjamin were the two tribes that, as opposed to the other 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, that they're the two that made up the kingdom.
Mm-hmm. So I think now, that's when they were building the house of God, it appears to me in the reading that there were some outside nations trying to join in with the Jews.
Right.
Did I read that correctly?
Yeah, they're in Ezra chapter 4. Remember, we were just looking at that. It says the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard they were building a temple, and then they wanted to join in. And even Nehemiah, remember Nehemiah, he had Sanballat and some others that were enemies. And it reached a point, they tried to, you know, try to sneak in and get amongst them. But they did not allow them to, because this was only to be for, you know, the work was only to be done by the Jewish people. And they tried, because they wanted to prevent the work of rebuilding the wall from going forward and rebuilding the temple. And at one point, remember, they had the labor holding their tools in one hand to build with and holding their swords and bows in the other hand to defend with.
Right.
And they even had a point where some people labored on the wall where others stood watch over them, weapons at the ready to defend them. And so in Nehemiah and Ezra both, there's these instances where people tried to prevent the building of the wall and the rebuilding of the temple. But eventually it was done.
Right. So. Now, I think it was either at the bottom of 3 or at the bottom of 4 where it appears as if there were like some pagan nations were trying to come in and be like priests and prophets or something like that.
Yeah, let's see here. Let me go back to the bottom of 3 here. Okay, they laid the foundation.
About their nationality not being known.
Yeah. Now, there is at one point, I remember, when they had to decide who would serve, you know, who as the Levites, and some people could not show their nationality. They couldn't prove that they were genuinely Levites, and so they were excluded.
That's probably
it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there's some of that that was going on. But it was an interesting time because, you know, they were coming back out of captivity after, I believe, 70 years in captivity. And in fact, the old men that saw the old temple before it was destroyed, they cried because the new one they were building was a shadow of the former one. And the young men that did not know the old temple, they cried for joy because they were so excited they were going to have a temple again. So it's kind of a matter of perspective there, I guess. But it's an interesting couple of books there. So, yeah.
Yes, very interesting. And I was trying to relate the natural to the spiritual aspect.
Yeah.
Of building the wall.
Yeah. And
so how would you view that in a spiritual aspect?
Well, in a spiritual aspect,
like Nehemiah,
you know, obviously they were physically rebuilding the wall, but that figures very importantly into Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. It talks about the time, you know, from the rebuilding of the wall to the time that the Messiah would come. And also the wall was something, you know, that was it was signifying that they were going to take a stand for Jehovah God and you know, kind of keeping the world out and all of that. So there are some spiritual things there. But I hope that helps you out there a little bit tonight.
Yes, thank you so much.
Well, thank you. I appreciate the call tonight and hope you'll call us again sometime. And thank you so much for that. And let's see, I believe we have Carol calling in next. And Carol, welcome to the program tonight.
Thank you, Pastor Al. I just have a couple quick questions, I hope.
Yes.
But I'm just curious, before I ask my questions, did you attend a seminary?
Well, my background's a little eclectic. I've got a secular degree and so I studied biology at Colorado State University. I got a degree in wildlife biology with a minor in botany, so that makes kind of an interesting background there. And then from there, I went into the Air Force, and so, you know, I've got some trained some things there. But while I was in the Air Force, I rededicated my life to the Lord. I was actually saved when I was young, about 9 years old, and 8, 9 years old in that time frame. And so I rededicated my life to the Lord while I was in the Air Force and had an opportunity. The missionary that had started a church outside of our base, I was stationed in England, he had a wealth of preaching tapes from a lot of people. He actually had a supporting church that was down in Atlanta, and it had all kinds of people come through. So he had a friend there that copied all the sermons onto tapes and sent it to him. And I was living off base there at the time, and I spent hours listening to a lot of good, solid, fundamental, Bible-believing preaching. And so that was good training there. And then a number of the missionaries that were there started a Bible Institute. And so I started attending a Bible Institute that was actually being run there. There was most of the people who attended the Institute were in the Air Force. There were some British people that were going to it as well. And so I attended that. And then when I came back from England, and I left the Air Force. I actually left the Air Force to go into the ministry. And when I got back to the States, I wanted to try and formalize or at least kind of bring together some of my training. And I worked with a gentleman in Akron, Ohio, that was associated with, at the time, what was known as Indiana Baptist. I'm going to try to remember where I was at because they changed the names. The school actually sort of turned into two different schools. Heritage Baptist University, one of its successors now, I think, uses Indiana Baptist University or something like that. But at any rate, I worked through him in Akron, Ohio, with Heritage Baptist University that was actually in Indianapolis, Indiana at the time. And I completed a degree there. So I actually have, you know, a Bachelor of Science from Colorado State University, and then I have a Bachelor of Arts from Heritage Baptist University. And then in addition to that, I've always been a reader and, you know, reading a lot of different things. So I read a lot, and I'd like to read more than what I do. Sometimes I get caught up with other stuff and don't read all the stuff that I want to read. But so it's sort of an ongoing thing. And then it's just been a lot of prayer. I prayed that God would help me to understand His Word. At one time, I remember when I rededicated my life to the Lord, I remember standing in the Pilgrim Bookstore in Bedford, England, which is where Paul Bunyan lived when he wrote, he was in jail when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress in the 1600s. And I was standing in the Pilgrim Bookstore, and I was looking at a wall of books, and I was praying, saying, "Lord, how do I know what's good?" And so I started praying, saying, "Lord, help me to be discerning. Help me to be knowledgeable and understanding of Your Word. Help me to know what's good when I look at some of these things." And so that's kind of my story.
Well, you have quite a bit of knowledge, and I appreciate listening to you on Sunday evening.
Well, thank you.
My questions, my friend's grandson, who's 10, asked Grandma if Adam and Eve were going to be in heaven. And I had never really thought about that.
And I've wondered about that myself in the past, and actually we've actually talked about, I think at our church or on the Radio One, sometimes I don't remember exactly where we talked about it, because we actually do a Friday night Bible study that's kind of the format that we do on the radio program. In fact, the radio program grew out of our Friday night Bible study. But when you look at Adam and Eve, they were created without sin, obviously. And then, of course, they rebelled against God. They sinned. God gave them free will. And the free will, in order to be valid, they had to have the chance to disobey God. And if you remember, he created them, put them in the Garden of Eden, which he planted for them. And then he told them they could eat from anything that grew except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the devil basically deceived Eve into eating the forbidden fruit. And then Eve offered the fruit to Adam, and Adam made the choice to disobey God. That's why the Bible says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, because of Adam's choice, not Eve's. Eve was deceived. Adam went into it with his eyes wide open, and he disobeyed God. And then, you know, they were, of course, they sinned, and so they lost their holiness. And that's where the Bible says they were naked and ashamed, and they hid in the garden. They made fig leaves to clothe themselves, and they hid from God when God came. And God, it would appear, actually restored them through the process of a sacrifice, where he said, the works of your hands, you know, the fig leaves, isn't going to cover up the effect of your sin. There has to be the shedding of blood. Remember in Hebrews it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, meaning no remission of sin. And so that's why Jesus had to die on the cross. Somebody asked me one time, well, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? He said, well, because he had to shed his blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, meaning remission of sin. And that was started way back in the Garden of Eden. God killed an innocent animal, took the skins, and used that as a covering for Adam and Eve. And that pictured the covering of the blood of Christ that would cover us. Remember, he's our Passover lamb. And where the blood was on the doorpost, the death angel passed over. And so when we have the blood of Christ applied to our hearts, you know, we're not going to, you know, die as a result of our sin, meaning spiritual death. You know, that's been paid. We are going to inherit eternal life. And so all this pictured that. And so we have Adam and Eve experiencing that way back in Genesis chapter 3. Now, there were consequences to their sin, to be sure. They now had to work. The earth was cursed. They had a sin nature. And when their children were born, they inherited the sin nature, and it didn't take long. Cain killed his brother Abel. They were the first two children born, Cain being the first, Abel being the second. And Cain, the first child born, killed the second child born. And then it wasn't too much longer after that that in chapter 6, within a number of generations, the Bible says in chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It didn't take long. But I believe Adam and Eve set the example of the right sacrifices, because Abel actually made the right sacrifice. He sacrificed some sheep. Cain did not. That's why Cain's sacrifice wasn't accepted. Cain used the fruit of the work of his hands, overcoming, you know, the curse on the earth to produce produce, and he brought that instead. And also we see that Shem, who was born later to replace Abel, he offered I'm sorry, go ahead.
Sorry, my phone is running low and I don't want to get cut off. But I also thank you for answering that. And I wondered if you think that there is going to be another great revival before the Lord returns. And I'm going to hang up and listen.
All right. Yeah, I'll get to that then and touch on that. And it was Seth that was Adam's son that replaced them. But they offered sacrifices. And, of course, Noah and his family when they got off the ark. And I think they got that from Adam and Eve. So I think Adam and Eve will be in heaven. I think they experienced forgiveness. And we can, too. And so great revival. Good question. We are seeing large numbers of people in the Islamic world coming to Christ right now, probably more so than at any other time in history. China is experiencing large numbers of people coming to Christ. And so one could argue that we are seeing a stirring of the Holy Spirit in those parts of the world. And so we are seeing some of that. Honestly, I don't know that there's time for there to be much of a worldwide revival, but I think in some areas we will see and are seeing a stirring of the Holy Spirit. Really, a revival is the turning of God's people back to the Lord, getting their hearts right with God, as opposed to simply people getting saved. And certainly getting saved, that's what we usually think of, people getting saved. And that's usually the result of God's people getting revived. But there are people coming to Christ in the Islamic world and in China, places like that. So we are seeing some of that. But I kind of have my doubts about a worldwide global revival. But we'll see how that plays out. But I want to thank you for the call. Got a few minutes left. I want to try and squeeze George in here. And let's see, what George, are you there? Hello, George.
Hello.
Hi, welcome to the program tonight. Got a few minutes. Sorry
you,
to keep you waiting.
Thank you, sir. I just enjoy your program.
Well, thank you, sir. I appreciate that.
I like the way you expound on the Scripture.
Well, we try to keep with the Scripture because that's you can't go wrong when you stay with the Scripture. It's less likely to go wrong. It's when you stray away from the Scripture.
What I wanted to ask you
yes.
is the Bible, was it written to us or it was written for us to follow?
I would say both. And here's what I mean. The Bible is God's revelation to man. And I actually had a discussion with somebody just recently talking about the difference between general revelation and special revelation. General revelation is like Psalm 19, where it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And so, you know, that stuff that says there has to be a creator. When you look at the details, I was sharing earlier, they study biology. When you look at the incredible complexity of the cell, or you look at the process of a new life being created as the DNA from the parents come together and form a new life, it's miraculous. It points there has to be a creator. It's more reasonable to believe that there's a creator than there's not one. But we can't in and of itself know who that creator is just looking at nature and the world around us. That's where we need the special revelation of the Bible. And that's where the Bible says, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And they gave us the words that God wanted us to have so that we can learn who he is, how to approach him, how to be saved. It's the Bible that tells us, it warns us about hell. It's the Bible that tells us that the wages of sin is death. It's the Bible that tells us how Jesus Christ came to the world to die for our sins, and how he shed his blood on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day victorious over sin and death. So the Bible is a letter to us, and yes, it tells us how we should live and what we're supposed to do. And, you know, an amazing thing, I heard a guy one time tell me, he said that he was supposed to give a thing at his work on business practices, and he wanted to share some scripture, and they said, "No, you can't put any Bible stuff in this." So he gave his presentation, and they said, "Wow, that's wonderful. Where'd you get all that good information, all those good tips and hints?" And he said, "Well, actually, I got it from the book of Proverbs." He just stripped away the biblical references, put it in modern English, and he shared tips from the book of Proverbs, and they thought it was the greatest stuff they heard. So it's a book that even an unsaved person using it will have a better life. It won't get them to heaven unless they get saved. But yeah, it's a book, it's a letter from God, and it's instructions for us to live. Somebody once said the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. And as Christians, we need to read it, learn it, and act upon it. I want to thank our callers tonight. We're out of time. God bless. Have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.